Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Of this mini-series on the first 11 chapter verses of 2 Peter. I got some good news to share with you. Are you into good news? I am. Tom is home, doing quite well. And Pauline was telling me that he insisted that she be in church today. So good for Tom. Good to see you, Pauline. And they had a meal, I think, out in that beautiful backyard of Pauline's. And that was really good therapy for Tom. I'm going to make a visit out there one day this week in the twilight hours of the day. Pauline raises a beautiful flower and vegetable garden. I don't even begin to measure up to her gardening skills. And also, I saw Bill Vanover Friday. I walked into his room. Now, I haven't talked to Sandy since my visit, so she may have an update to what I'm about to say, but anyway, you can quiz her after church. But I was pleasantly surprised when I walked into his room that he was sitting up in his chair. He had a haircut, and he looked pretty sharp. And he was very talkative, as I was too. Had a nice conversation with Bill, and it seems to be that the problem that he has been having with his mobility is that there was an inflammation back there around his spine where they did the surgery. But I was encouraged to see how good Bill had responded. Last time I saw him, I walked in and his back was turned opposite me, and he was talking. All I could see was his back, and he was laying on his side, and he was in a lot of pain. Anyway, enough for that. So we got some good news to share. Like Eileen does say, God does answer prayer. Tom is home from that major heart surgery. Bill's doing good. Baby Reese is doing good. So that's good cause to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. Very appropriate song that we sung today. Amen? There's a detailed outline on the back table. You best to get the most out of this message, grab one and follow along. We want to do a quick review. What we have learned thus far in this mini-series in 2 Peter chapter 1, that there are two overarching principles about growth. Number one, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with your physical age. We've seen young adults grow at an accelerated rate, and we have seen older people that haven't got past first base in their spiritual journey. So it has nothing to do with your physical age. And the second overarching principle is that you can grow spiritually as much as you want to. It's up to you. So how much do you want to? You can grow as much as you want to. Now, we have learned that there are four prerequisites we need to build a faith that will last forever. And we're talking about crossing the finish line when this life is over with a rock-solid faith anchored in Jesus. And we stick with Jesus, and he sticks with us through good times and through bad times. And there's four prerequisites that we need to know and implement into our lives in order to finish the race strong. First one was, we learned to get a right investor, and we learned that God is the investor. He has the power to make it happen in our lives. He has power to help us to turn around, turn the corner. He gives us the power to repent and go in an opposite direction than we have been traveling. He has the power. And secondly, he keeps his promises. We live in an age where we don't see that too often, but God is reliable. trustworthy, and God keeps his promises. What he says he will do, he does. Then the second message, we talked about how important it is to follow the building code, and we learned that it requires cooperation with God. God does his part, we do our part if we're going to grow a rock-solid faith. God's part is he supplies the power. I remember years ago, there was a woman in our church, a dear woman in our church, back in 1996. Her name was Dorothy Manee. Dorothy Manee was a sharp businesswoman, and she bought, for you baseball buffs, she bought Raleigh Fingers' house, who used to pitch for the Oakland A's. Remember Raleigh Fingers? And she completely renovated that house and made a ton of money when she sold it. But she was sharp. One day she called me up and she said, "Hey, Dale, I can't get my stereo to work. Can you come over and help me?" So I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to. Put the coffee on." So I went over there and I scrutinized her stereo and walked around, and everything was all plugged in the right way as far as I could tell. And then I discovered what the problem was. I said, "Dorothy, it would help if you plugged it in." She overlooked plugging it into the power supply, and we got music right away. So God does his part, and he keeps his promises. We can depend upon that, standing on the promises of God. And he is a God that keeps his promise. But there's certain things that we have to do if we're going to grow. And what we learned is we must cooperate with God's operation. He gives us a new heart. And so just like having a physical heart transplant, after the surgery, there's certain things that we have to do to make sure that we have a good recovery. And we have to make sure that we cooperate with God's post-op procedures. And look what it says in verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Giving all diligence literally means make every possible effort or intensively exert yourselves. You know where that starts on a Sunday morning? It actually starts on a Saturday night. You make a decision. Tomorrow morning is church time. Now I know there's exceptions when we will be gone, but I mean, as a habit, we program our minds on Saturday night. At least I have, Marianne, we have for years. That's why we don't do any socializing on Saturday night, because I'm preparing my heart for Sunday morning. And then Sunday morning rolls around. Make every effort to roll out instead of roll over. And then when we get here, make every effort to flip the switch and tune in to God instead of staying tuned in to what we have been doing the previous day or week. So pay attention. That's what part of that means, giving all diligence. Pay attention, is what it says. Spiritual growth is never accidental. We've learned that. It's always intentional. Hocus pocus, you don't become a spiritual, mature, godly man or woman overnight. It takes time to grow your faith. And it's never accidental. It's always intentional. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, I want to focus on the latter part of that verse. Notice what it says. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What does that mean? Does that mean I have to work for my salvation? That does not mean that. It means that we have to go to work and do our part. But so often we tend to forget the verse that follows that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, what is it that we have to go to work on once we accept Christ into our lives. What is it? What do we have to do? Well, it requires supplementation. We have to supplement what God has already started in our lives. He's given us the power. He makes the promises. But we add the perks, and He'll give you everything you need to pull that off. So what are those perks? What are the supplements? Peter says there's seven of them. This is where we have to go to work. We have to work at it to build these seven supplements into our spiritual life. Notice number one is virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. We talked about this last week. Add to your faith a moral excellence. And one way to look at excellence is something that fulfills the purpose for which it was made. When you do that, you've added something special. You've added excellence to your faith. Then he said to add to that knowledge. Now this is a different word for knowledge than what is typically a New Testament word. It comes from the Greek word, which means an expert knowledge, a full knowledge, the ultimate knowledge. Means a growing, personal, authentic knowledge, one that is practical. So you got to get educated on living God's way, which means you have to read your Bible and you have to read good Christian books. The difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you know what it is? You have a pen in your hand and a highlighter in your hand when you study the Bible. When you read the Bible, you just read it for the joy of reading. But when you study the Bible, you got to have a pen, and you got to have a highlighter, and you got to make observations. That's the way you acquire knowledge. And you've got to read good books. Got to do it. You got to discipline ourselves to read. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a reader. And I say, well, how did you get through school? You got to read good books. I was over and visited Sherrod a couple of weeks ago. I've been in her home many, many times when Dick was alive as well. And Sherrod has a reading chair. And when I go and ring her doorbell, I know which chair she's going to get up out of. I have a pretty good clue. It's her reading chair. And she keeps her eye on the window so she sees who walks up the sidewalk. And on her front screen door, she has a sign, no solicitors allowed. And so I go in and I sit down in my chair that's reserved for me across from her chair. And we begin to talk. We talk about a lot of things. But then she will show me invariably the books that she is reading. If I could be so bold as to make a statement without offending anyone, can I make it? I'm going to take a high risk. I refer to Sharon Shorb as the Bible answer woman. When I have a question, I dial her number. She has read that Bible through many, many times, and she has a stack of research books, one of which is A.W. Tozer. He is a powerful, deep man of God. He started the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church. And I asked Sharon, where in the world did you find this book? How did I overlook that one? I probably have it anyway, but in any event, you know what she told me? She found it in a pile of books that Pastor Bob put outside of his door, free for the taking. She knew what was a good book in that box. She grabbed it. So that's what I'm talking about. We need to read some good books by good men who know more about God than we do. Practicing the Presence of God is another great book. But we've got to acquire some knowledge. I will always remember, Pauline will remember this, I'll always remember when her first husband, Chuck, became a Christian 5 years before he died. And one day he walked out of our house when we lived over on Timberline, he and Pauline, and Chuck told me that he got connected with Jesus in the bottom half of the ninth inning of his life. And he said, one of my regrets was I didn't get connected with Jesus in the top half of the first inning of my life. But it's never too late to begin the search of knowledge, learning more and more about God. So we have to learn, acquire knowledge. Then it says it comes to self-control. Now, self-control, sometimes there's a huge gap between what we know and what we do. And self-control bridges that gap. We talked about that last Sunday. And we also shared that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the Greek word for self-control means to hold oneself together. Speaks of a training athlete when they are in training to run the race, they avoid certain kinds of foods in order to discipline their body. And then after self-control, perseverance. See, this is where we have to work. This is our part. Got to go to work. Got to learn to persevere. It's always easy to quit, but hang in there. Stick with it. Let me ask you another question, high-risk question. Do you think in these 30 years of pastoring New Hope that I was ever tempted to quit? Yes, I'll say yes.
Yes.
But I hung in there. Because every time I was tempted to quit, God would do something to motivate me to hang in there. A new face, a life that has been changed, something happened. So I've learned to stick it out and persevere. And we've got to learn to hang in there. There's too many quitters around us. We've got to learn to persevere. Hang in there. Bear up under the trial. Hanging in there is always better than hanging out, I say. And then it says, add to that godliness. This speaks about being right with God and therefore right with other people. We have the vertical and the horizontal axis balanced. And after godliness comes brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, city of love, agape love is a sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that Jesus gave us when he hung suspended on a cross between two thieves. And so when he put this all together, God does this part. Now we got to do our part, right? This is our part. We got to work at it. Doesn't come easy. Look at it this way. One will lead to the other. So if you have faith, that will produce a life of virtue. And if you have a moral, excellent life, that will lead to knowing God better. And when you know God better, you will become more self-controlled. And when you're more self-controlled, you'll be able to persevere under the heavy load. And when you do that, you'll become more godly. That leads to genuine care for people and sacrificial love. That's growth. I remember, I will see one leads to the other. Begin to care about people. Yesterday in my e-news, I wrote an article on mercy. We need mercy. We're surrounded with hurting people. And I quoted Porter Wagoner's song, one of my favorite country songs, writers and singers, but he made a big hit called Misery Loves Company. And it talks about bring out the bottle, bring on the crowd. And it's a woe me song because he lost his love to another man. And I said, there's a better way to handle misery than break open the bottle. And God has his way of showing us mercy when we need it. And we begin to care for people. I want to thank you folks from the bottom of my heart for giving me a storehouse of good memories of you people. And I cherish those memories. And I cherish the opportunities that I have and Mary Ann has to interact with you. But I remember I got a phone call on a Wednesday night. This was quite some time ago. But no, I got a text from Patricia. And she told me that Jim was at the hospital. I met him once before that phone call, maybe twice, when he popped into church. I really didn't know him. And Patricia's text said that he was in the hospital, wasn't doing very well. It was about 6:30 on a Wednesday night. So I sat there in my easy chair, my shoes off, laid back, relaxing. And I said to Mary Ann, should I or shouldn't I go to see Jim? I already know him. And so I said, I'm going to go. So I put my shoes on, got on my chair, walked into the hospital and into the waiting room, and I spotted Karen. She was walking with her children out of the waiting room, and they were going to the elevator up to the cafeteria. And as she was walking across the hallway there to the elevator, I made contact with her, and I said, hey, Karen! And she turned around and saw where that voice was coming from. And Karen gave me one of the biggest hugs I've ever received from a woman other than my wife. And I said to myself, boy, I'm sure glad I made that call. And so I made several visits with Jim at the hospital. God brought back Jim's health, and praise the Lord. That's another answer to prayer, amen? So you begin to care for people. You make that phone call when you don't feel like making that phone call. You make that visit when you don't feel like going. Why? Because you care. That's showing love. That's showing love. Okay, last week we talked about we have to build with growth in mind. You don't start a building and then not complete it, right? So we got to build with growth in mind, and we must fight against becoming plateau in our spiritual life. Faith is an ever-expanding life that blesses other people. That's what it does. Faith refreshes other people. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the story of Joseph. I'll refer to him in just a moment. But last week we learned that there are three different kinds of faith. There's faulty faith. This is someone that says, well, I believe in God. And you know what I say? I say, well, big deal. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the devil also believes in God. He does something more than we do. He believes in God. Not only does he believe, but he trembles. That's fakey faith. That's got firm, genuine, saving faith. Most of us have that. It's anchored in Christ Jesus. We sung that powerful hymn this morning. And then we have what we called flowing faith. We talked about that last Sunday. And Joseph in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories is Joseph. And the Bible says that his branches go over the wall. That's a picture of a fruitful life. So which is it? Is it the faulty faith I have? Is it the firm faith? Or are we in the third category, flowing faith, firm faith? Now you remember the story of Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then he said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And so we learned last Sunday that we need not only to be a gulper, taking it in, but we also need to give it out and refresh other people. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is my faith vibrant? Is my faith flowing or has it become stagnated? But make sure that the water that you receive is the water that blesses other people. That's flowing faith. And then it says in verse 9, you will be productive. But he who lacks these things, what things? The seven supplements. If you don't work on these seven supplements, he says, if we lack these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, myopic, even the blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent to make sure your call and the election is sure. For if you do these things, what does he say? If you take these seven supplements and work on them and grow in them, here's the promise. You will never stumble. You will never stumble. I'll look around at the profile of New Hope. I know who's here. And I know who isn't here. I don't focus on people who aren't here. I focus on you. I also know who the givers are and those who don't give. I know the profile of New Hope. There's joy in faithful attendance, and there's joy in giving a tenth of our income to the Lord. We never take an offering at New Hope. That's why we have the offering box in the back of the room. And if you give grudgingly, I say, keep your money. We don't want it. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And so for 30 years, we have never taken that offering. God is our supplier of our finances. Sometimes I have to say to God, come on now. The end of the month is here and we're short. But God has been faithful over these 30 years. We've got $36,000 in savings. We don't owe money to anybody. We're not in debt to anybody. We're on a shoestring budget, but God's taking care of us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm happy for that. Tell you the truth, folks, I am happy as a clam at high tide right now. New Hope. I have been for 30 years. I look forward to Sunday morning. You know what Sunday morning is? Sunday morning is a family reunion time. How many of us go to family reunions? And all we do around there is talk, and eat. It's fun to be at a family reunion. Sunday morning is family reunion. We all gather together and we talk. Sometimes we talk too much and we don't get started on church on time, but that's fellowship. But I watch some people. I see their face now. I know their name. I've known them for years and years and years. And they are stumbling in their walk with God. The sad part of it is they don't know that they're stumbling, but they are. But Peter says, if you do these seven things, you will never stumble. Have you ever driven a car in the direct sunlight? Maybe the sun is beginning to set and it is so bright, and if you don't pull down the visor or put on your sunglasses, you begin to do what? You begin to squint your eyes. It's hard for you to see. That's the picture that Peter is painting here. Somebody is trying to make progress while they're squinting. Eventually we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and we're going to fail. But listen to this. Someone who is ever growing, ever abiding, adding, and never contented with stopping, they can see where they have come from, and they can see where they are going. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and as you take these seven supplements into your lifestyle, guess what will happen to you? You will become a stranger to who you used to be. Think about it. Look back over your life. Talking with Marcy this morning. She refers to herself as the woman at the well. And when I spoke a message on that long time ago, going through the Gospel of John, she was in essence saying to me, "Dale, read my lips." And she was going like this, "That's me, that's me." And when she sends me a card or a note, she signs it, "The woman at the well." And this morning, before church, she and I had a chance to do a little chit-chat. And she says, I feel so free. I've been set free. Well, that's what God is doing in her life. Give her a hand. Give God a hand for that. And give her a hand for working on it. I run into people quite frequently, and quite frankly, they are no further along in their spiritual journey than when they got started. They're stuck in a rut. You know what I say to those kind of people? It takes a lot of guts to get out of a rut. That's a good one-liner to hang on to. So, we come now to the final point, prerequisite. We got to plan for the move. We got to plan for the move. I've told you this before. Sherry and my dad, and our dad, he had a song that was his life song. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This treasure's laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue." And when we go to the cemetery, I look down at the grave marker, Charlie F. Scrivener. Date he was born, day he died. One of the saddest days in our lives. And we say, "Amen. He was right. Just passing through." And so we need to build for the next move that we all are going to make. Listen to this. This is so intriguing to me. For so, verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He's talking about heaven. He's talking about when the believer dies and we enter inside those pearly gates, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. That's where the believer is going. He's going to heaven when they die. So we need to build now with that move in mind. Build with the move in mind. An abundance entrance. Look at it. An entrance will be supplied abundantly. The Greeks used this term, the abundant entrance, to describe an Olympic athlete who won in the Olympics and came back home. And he would be greeted with an abundant entrance, they called it. The whole town would show up. There would be songs that were sung, cheers that went up, and he would receive an abundant welcome. I read about a man that tried to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. A lot of people have done that. But what made this remarkable was the smallest boat ever to sail across the Atlantic Ocean was his. And he was on it. It was only 13 feet long. Can you imagine? That's almost like a surfboard, isn't it? 13 feet long. He called it Tinkerbell. His name was Robert Manry. Took him 78 days. He said his rudder broke several times. He was washed overboard several times. And sometimes in the shipping lanes, it was so bad, he said, "I could not sleep. I had to stay awake for several days because it was too dangerous." He took the rope, bound himself to the boat, so he stayed on it. 78 days later, he could see the shores of England. The only thing that went through his mind when he saw the shores of England was, "I need a hotel room. I need a shower. And I need to be left alone so I could sleep for several days." He was just so weary. But as he's nearing the shore, there were 300 other boats there to welcome him to shore. And when he got to shore, there were 40,000 people in a crowd cheering him on for making that journey successfully. At that moment, saw all those boats, all those people, he forgot about how tired he was. He didn't think about how discouraged he was. He didn't think about getting in a hotel and taking a shower. He was feeling so good to be greeted that way. You know what? When you stand in heaven and that crown goes on your head, you will never regret the hours that you spent in church, in prayer, and studying God's word, or lending a helping hand to someone in need, or working hard to build somebody else up. See, we are to build and plan for the move, an abundance entrance in heaven. The believer is going to get there, that's a promise. If you know Christ, been born again, you receive faith, you'll get there in heaven. But a revelation I had as I reread this passage of Scripture and studied it again and again, I never thought about this before, but some will get a more glorious entrance than others. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, there will be a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Maybe they will ask, well, how's it going with you and those seven supplements that Peter talked about? Have you been faithful in working on them? I don't know. Could be. Some will receive a reward. That's an abundant entrance. But others will be saved, but like somebody escaping through a wall of flames. So, question is, how are you going to arrive? How am I going to arrive at the entrance into that beautiful city? Will there be an abundant entrance? Will all the angels and the saints say, yeah, enter into the joy. It's our joy to have you with us. Welcome home. Or will there be somebody there kind of going, is that you? Really? Man, I didn't know if he was going to make it or not. I'm glad you're here. But to tell you the truth, Peter and I were taking bets. But you're going to get there because you believe in Christ. That's sufficient. But what will the entrance be like as well as the stay? The rewards that will be garnered. You know what? The gains of heaven will more than compensate for all the losses here on earth. When someone becomes a Christian, I tell them, what you have to give up doesn't begin to compare to what you will receive when you accept Christ into your life. Well, back to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was supposed to fall in 2007. We talked about this in our first message. They knew it was going to fall into the restaurant that it's facing. So what they did was they moved it back. They moved it back to its 1838 position. Now the experts tell us that that is going to fall in 2300. That's quite a ways off yet. So if you get there, you can eat in that restaurant and have no fear of it falling onto the restaurant. The word pizza, I wonder if the builders ever researched that word before they built that tower on that particular spot. The Leaning Tower, the word pizza, P-I-S-A, means marshy ground. If you build on marshy ground, the tower is going to fall. So, you need to build on a solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, marshy ground. So, we need to make sure that our life, first of all, is built on the right foundation. Now, this past week, I was very, very sad. I really was. When I received the news that Lynn Campbell had passed away. I really like Lynn Campbell's music. I have tons of his music. He recorded 70 albums. I don't have that many of his, but I have a lot of them. A lot of his CDs. No doubt I played some of his songs when I was a DJ on the radio back in the mid-60s. But I was impacted by Glenn Campbell's life. I really was. Maybe it's the age I'm at. I don't know. But his death impacted me more than any other of those country stars that have since passed away, like Marty Robbins, Johnny Cash, Farron Young, Patsy Cline, the list goes, Little Jimmy Dickens. I'm putting my albums and cassettes up on shelves now temporarily. I was amazed at how many albums I have collected over the years. I have albums I forgot I had. But in any event, Glenn Campbell, I was really sad. And his life and death has had a great impact upon my life and upon my perspective on life. One way that his life impacted me was that as busy as he was in show business, he was a beautiful guitar player. Many people don't know this. He played guitar for Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, the Beach Boys, the Monkees, the list goes on. And he was married four times. The fourth time was a winner. Kim is her name. They've been married, I think, 30 years. Beautiful woman. But what amazed me was that Glenn, as busy as he was entertaining, took time to interact with his kids. And he taught his four kids to sing and to play instruments. And his one of his daughters, Ashley, plays the banjo about as good as Roy Clark can play the banjo. She's good. And they have made one song, many, but one song, Ashley the daughter and Glenn the dad, dueling banjos. She plays the banjo, he plays his guitar, and they try to outdo one another. It was really, really good. And his older daughter, by a previous marriage, her name is Debbie, she sang duets with him. Let It Be Me, beautiful duet song sung by Glenn Campbell and his daughter, his oldest daughter, Debbie, who is an airline stewardess for American Airlines. But that impacted me, how he had time to interact with his kids and grandchildren and leave a legacy of music for them. His son is a drummer, has his own band, has his own career. Ashley, his daughter, has her own singing career. That impacted me. Leaving a legacy. So that behooved me to ask myself a question. What kind of a legacy am I leaving for my kids and my grandkids? Another thing that impacted me about Glenn Campbell was that I looked at his earlier DVDs. He had a television show that went for a long period of time. He was young, vivacious, enthusiastic, full of life. And then 2012, 5 years ago, he was cut down by that terrible Alzheimer's disease. That reminded me, we have no guarantee that our bodies will be healthy tomorrow. Our health can change on a dime. So this is why we sang every Sunday morning, and this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice because it's a good day. And I used to tell Dick when I had breakfast with him every Friday for 25 plus years, I say, Dick, one of my prayers in the morning is, I thank you, Lord, that all the systems are working today. You never really appreciate your health until you lose it. Just ask someone that has lost it. The final thing that impacted my life, his life, on my life, was that he messed up big time. After his first divorce, he got going with a fling with Tanya Tucker. And listening to Tanya Tucker, I believe that she still loves him to this day. They never did get married, but they had some rough and rowdy days. They even sang some duets together. They got hooked up on alcohol and drugs, and his life was a mess. Then he made a decision. I'm not going to live this way anymore. And through the help of Northside Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, he got in touch with the higher power, Jesus. He tapped into his power, and God changed his life. Alcohol was gone. Cocaine habit was gone. And he started singing hymns of the faith in churches all over the country. Next Sunday, as a special, I'm going to play the song that he recorded on my favorite hymns, Softly and Tenderly. It's a beautiful song. And you can tell listening to Glenn, he wasn't performing when he sung that song. He was expressing how long it took before he finally responded to the call of God upon his life. Changed his life. The last thing that his life made an impact on my life was, I guess it's the older that we get, that our own mortality becomes more real. And we become much more interested in heaven than allowing ourselves to be soaking in worldly pursuits and pleasures. Maybe it's the age I am, I don't know. But I have the memorial service for my service all typed out in rough draft. No one has seen it yet, not even Marianne. It's in the rough draft. But when I tweak it, I'm going to give it to Marianne. Marianne, this is what I want done. This is how I want done. And this is how I want it to be carried out. The last thing that Marianne and I need to do is we need to go to the cemetery and make preparations for our cremation. That's what we have decided to do. Now, I don't want to end this message on a sober note. I'm just telling you facts of life. This is facts of life, folks. That we spend way too much time on the here and now and not enough time on heaven. We should, in fact, we should make a big banner and place it in the church. Of course, it's not our church, so we can't do that. But the banner would read, Heaven Bound. That's where we're going. Let's have a little talk about heaven. What's your perspective on heaven? One of the best books I'm reading on heaven, have read on heaven, is by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven. I encourage you to pick up that book and read it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's simple, clear words. And we are reminded once again that these are the words of a fisherman who just understood what was important, what wasn't important. And as we read his writings and study them, we learn that he gives us straight up answers. And it makes it so easy for us to grasp these principles. Lord, I pray that everyone hearing the sound of my voice would have a firm foundation underneath them. The kind of faith that they're relying on would be a faith that is given as a gift, cannot be added to in terms of salvation. But I pray for us, Lord, that we would be motivated to build and add and exert and work, always be growing, always be expanding, because we're planning for that next move. And I pray if someone's listening to the sound of my voice, they're not sure when they die they will go to heaven. I pray, Lord, right now would be a moment of that decision to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Quietly in the heart, no one saying it out loud, just say it to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I pray you would forgive me. I turn from my past. I know where I've come from. And I turn to you right now because I'm beginning to think of the future. And I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I commit my life to you because you have given your life to me. And everything I need to build this life is found in your word. Help me, Lord, to be faithful in taking these 7 supplements and adding them to my faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.